I always search for some manner to start the sermon. And I always want to do something funny or something, you know, kind of to pique the interest. But my heart is heavy this morning. Tuesday is my son Chase's birthday. He went to be with Jesus 25 years ago. As I start my 25th year here this summer, just seems like a lifetime has gone by. And so I go to the memorial service, the place up on the hill there, and I sit on my little bench, and I look down upon the name that's there, and my son's name is Chase Michael Hoffman. And so every time I go there, I see my name on that tombstone. Last week, we talked about the great resurrection that we can have in Jesus Christ. And I will say to you, if the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That there is nothing more, there is nothing less. There's a great hope that we have as believers, and that is why we're here today, because we believe in the resurrection from the dead, amen? The Easter is coming, and Jesus rose from the dead. If I'm here to sell platitudes to make you feel better, you are lost. We are here to proclaim the holy word of God. And so I would ask this morning, why do you believe in Jesus? And today we have the witness that Jesus presents, his great apologetic in the courtroom of this world, and he says, will you believe? To bear witness in verses 30 through 37, after the great dissertation on the resurrection that is our great hope in Jesus Christ. Let's first look at the witness of Jesus in verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Jesus bears witness about himself. Look at number one. What does he bear witness to? He claims unity with the Father. He claims to be one with the Father. He says, when I make a judgment, I make that judgment in cooperation with and in consensus with and in line with the Holy Father, the Trinity. There's nothing that I do on my own. I judge what I hear. This is a remarkable statement. When we consider what Jesus is saying here, everything that we have recorded from the mouth of Jesus Christ is the mind and word of God. Everything. Jesus was not just a good man. He was not just a great philosopher. He was not just a good teacher. I like the individual who said he's either a liar or a lunatic or Lord. There's really no other way to say it. Either he's a nutcase or he is the Holy One come down from the Father. I can do nothing on my own. It's not that he was unable, because he was God. But to act independent of the Father would be to deny the essential unity or oneness of God. Hear, O Israel, our Lord, our God is one God. It is difficult to conceive of the Trinity, but here again you have it pictured where Jesus says, the Father and I are acting in accord with one another. I can't do it without hearing that, and I judge what I hear. That's his claim. Again, when we consider the message of Jesus Christ, we must understand that our faith rests upon who Jesus was. If you happen to miss the beginning of this series, all the way back to John chapter 1, we remember that Jesus was with God and was God. That in him all things are created and nothing was made without Jesus Christ. That is the truth claim of the Word of God. You cannot accept a Jesus that's lower than that and have true Christianity. He was not just a man. He was God become flesh. You know, we like to throw out these terms, the hypostatic union of the theanthropic person. The hypostatic union of the theanthropic person, that makes you sound religious. But simply understood, he was both God and man at one time. And also for all time. Because he was with and was God. Let's look at his second claim. He claimed his judgment was just. He says, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. Boy, our world hates that word judgment. Hates it. It is a term which means to give an opinion. That's not so bad. In fact, fact, you all have an opinion. You have a political opinion. You have a societal opinion. You have a parental opinion. You have all kinds of opinions. I hear all your opinions all the time. My opinion, Jesus says, is just. What do you think? I don't even know how to pronounce his name. Juicy? Jose? Josiah? I don't know. Smollett, the TV star. Was that judgment just? I delight in the fact that the mayor and the police said, you know what? You judge for yourself. Here's all the evidence. Did you click on that, by the way, on the internet this week? Ding, ding, ding. I said, I want to see it. Nobody else saw it but me. Oh, my goodness. So I have to make a truth claim about something you don't know about. Isn't that the way the Word of God is? Sometimes we don't know about it. Literally, the Chicago Police Department put all the evidence online to prove the guy was guilty. To prove it. I just laughed. Laughed and laughed. Oh, and then he gets on TV. I'm not guilty. I never did this. I've been saying the same thing all along. Do you have an opinion? I have an opinion. It's the same opinion as the Chicago Police Department. He's guilty. And he got away with it. And you know what? We in Jesus Christ are guilty. And we're getting away with it. Amen? When Jesus looks at us and gives his opinion of us, he says, that is a soul I died for. And God declares us justified, just as if we had never sinned, and better understood, as if I had never been declared righteous. Because see, really the term means I was guilty, but declared not guilty. I grew up in the era of O.J. Simpson. In fact, you probably don't know this, but the chief investigator is from my hometown. That's my great, you know, claim to fame about Eatonville, Washington. Mark Furman, you know, he and I weren't buddies, though, of course, but, you know, I didn't know the guy, but he's from my town. And so, you know, when ABC News comes to Eatonville, Washington, you know, we are a geek fest up there. I mean, I'm telling you, you know, we live in the woods, and they found these two gals that I couldn't be much, you know, beyond, you know, I don't know, caveman style. And what do you think of Mark? Well, I don't know, you know what I mean? Hard to have an opinion about what they said. Can anything good come out of Eatonville? You know, I don't know. That's me. That's your opinion. That's your opinion. So when Jesus says, my judgment, my verdict, he says, it is just. It is righteous. Why? Because he's not declaring his own will. He's declaring the very word and mind of God in heaven. I want you to consider, when Jesus said in Mark 2, your sins are forgiven, they were, because he was God. And then he said to all of the doubters in the room, remember Mark 2 was where they lowered the guy through the ceiling because it was so crowded. I'd like to see that sometime, somebody wanting a seat, so they had to lower down through the ceiling. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, and they were shocked. And he says, well, all right, if you don't believe me, get up, take up your bed, and walk out of here. And the guy did. His judgment is just, it's righteous. But consider the one who said, your sins are forgiven, also said in Matthew 12, verse 34, you brood of vipers. You know, how about that for a Sunday morning sermon? You brood of vipers. In fact, maybe some Sunday morning, that'll just be the title of my message, right? You brood of vipers. It will empty out that day, I'm sure. That's just not one of those seeker-friendly kind of messages that you can deliver. But Jesus delivered it. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to escape the wrath to come? How about the woman caught in adultery when he says, neither do I judge you? Now, he did say, go and sin no more, right? And so we see this picture of God's forgiveness in light of sin, his healing in light of sin, his restoration in light of sin. But Jesus declares all of these things, and his declarations are just. Again, is our justice just? Is our opinion correct? Jesus' claim was his was. I want you to consider, though, number three, his claim must be verified. In the text, it says, if I alone bear witness about myself, it is not true. Is Jesus calling himself a liar? You know, you'll see this actually repeated in John chapter 8, where the Pharisees, they actually said, hey, if you testify about yourself, it is untrue. Well, the fact of the matter is, according to Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only the evidence of two witnesses or three shall a charge be established. You know, we have the same standard here at Avondale Bible Church. Matthew 18, what does it say? If a brother sins against you, go show him his fault. If he listens, you've won over your brother. But if he doesn't listen, you go and take one or two others that every matter might be established. We have the same thing in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19, where it says, do not bring a charge against God's elders unless there is two or three witnesses of the event. You see the same thing again in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, that a matter is established by two or three witnesses. Jesus isn't saying, I am a liar. He's simply saying, you know what? I have a testimony, and my testimony is true, but it is insufficient to back up my claims. That's what Jesus said. So we need to dig a little deeper. But what was going on here in this context? I will remind you of John 5 and verse 18, where it says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. I want to point out, they were not confused about the truth claims of Jesus. They did not think, oh, he's just a great guy or a good teacher or somebody we ought to follow. He's not the next guy, the next trend, the next fad. They understood very clearly that he himself was claiming equality with the Father. There was no mistake. And for those who look in the scriptures and say, ah, the Bible doesn't say that, look at the people at that time who understood their line of reasoning and what they thought. They thought for sure. And so as we think about this and the testimony of Jesus, I would ask us to recall in our mind 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Are we always ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us? And in the Greek language, that term reason is the idea of an apologetic. Can we back up our truth claims? Can we testify in a true manner? Can we do it according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, with both gentleness and respect? You know, this is one of our problems in Christ, is when we go to try to convince the world of the truth claims that Jesus Christ makes, and we forget entirely that Jesus commands us to do it with gentleness and respect. What does that look like? Hey, I see that you have a religion. Let's talk about it. People like to talk about their religion. You know, on my drive here every Sunday morning, you know, you could just say, you know, little mother's goose rhymes, you know, some like it hot, some like it cold, some like it in the pot, 9 days old, right? In the churches that I go by on my direction here, you know, I would love to sit down with every one of them and say, let's discuss what we believe. Do we have an apologetic? Do we have a reasonable faith? Jesus is presenting a reasonable reason to believe in him. First of all, he says, this is what I claim. You know, Christian, sometimes that's one of our problems. We don't know our own truth claims. We don't know who we are in Christ. We don't know what, we're fearful of death because we really don't comprehend the resurrection. We think that life is about God giving us the goods, and life ought to be the kingdom of God in the service of Jesus Christ. We ought to have truth claims about our church. What does our church believe? And can I really stand in unity with that church? And do I agree with that church? Is this group of people honest and true in regard to the Word of God? I would hope every one of you could claim that and say, yes, I believe. Now, we have disagreements on issues, you know, and bless the Word that says, you know what? We will not all come to the unity of the faith until we see the face of Jesus. Then we'll kind of go, oh, okay, I was wrong. That's the best counseling advice I ever gave. Just admit you were wrong. I was wrong. Jesus testifies about himself. Let's look at the witness of John in verse 32. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he hears about me is true. You sent to John, And he was born, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you might believe and be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. First of all, Jesus claims that John was truthful. There's another. There's a lot of dialogue in here. Some want to say this really isn't talking about John. It's talking about the Father. But as I read the text, verses, I think it's 37, clearly reflects upon the Father's testimony. In fact, if we would look at this whole context, we would see multiple reasons to believe in Jesus. Next week, we'll look at the testimony of his word and what that has to say about Jesus. There's many. But I think Jesus is particularly calling out John the Baptist. He was truthful. You know, the text says, you sent to John. Remember, we looked at this earlier, where, you know, the religious leaders in Jerusalem sent a group of people out to John down there baptizing in the Jordan and said, what are you doing and why? Has anybody ever asked you that question? What do you believe in? Why? Why do you go to church? It's a sunny day in the Seattle area. We should go out and run or something. I know you guys ran yesterday, and I was not there. They sent to John and said, who are you? Who are you? Jesus said he is born witness to the truth. What did John say? Do we recall? Again, sometimes we in our own minds, in our own frailty, forget what he had to say. And that's why we have a Bible. You can go back and read it, right? Sometimes I wonder about putting the scriptures on the screen because sometimes it makes it so we don't carry our Bible. You know, when I was a kid, everybody had their Bible. I have an old Bible from my junior high years. It's tattered a lot on the outside, very pure on the inside. John 1, verse 32, John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And in verse 34, and I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. That was John the Baptist's witness. That's what he said. Some of you have had to go to court. It's just not fun. It's not fun. You know, if you've ever sat on that witness seat, there's something underneath the seat that makes your knees shake. I don't know what it is. I don't know why it is, but, you know, I sit there in that witness seat and I say, Jesus, help me just declare your word. Just help me declare your word. And I just say, I'm just a simple Baptist preacher sharing the word of God. All their lights just turn off. They don't care what I said after that. And then I quote from the scriptures and they're like, oh, why'd we let this guy up there? But what does John say? I bore witness, this is the Son of God. I don't think his knees were shaken because he saw the Spirit come down. It's not a dove. It's all those images you've seen with this, you know, white dove flirting on Jesus' head. Forget that. It was some sort of Shekinah glory that came down from heaven on him. It was magnificent. And John says, that's the guy. He's the Son of God. Jesus adds, not that the testimony that I receive is from man. Humanly speaking, I know what you need, and so I'm declaring it. And I know that you went down to John, and you asked him yourself. And this was the claims, the truth claims that he made. But I don't really need man's testimony. John 8, verse 14, skip ahead in your Bibles. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. You know, to have the kind of faith in our own Christian lives where we say, I know what I believe and it is true. Amen? I know it's true. But faith is the substance of things hoped for and the things not seen, right? We have faith. We don't live by sight. These are hard claims. Jesus could claim it emphatically because he's all-powerful and omniscient, all-knowing in all things. You know, not only was John truthful, John was passionate. Look at the text. It says, but I say these things so that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining lamp. You know, as I read those words, I thought about the seven-holder candlestick that stood outside of the Holy of Holies that was constantly burning, the lamp unto the Lord, a shining light. But I also thought of Jeremiah. Remember what Jeremiah said? I tried to contain the word of God, but I could not. It was a fire that burned within me. You know, sometimes there are men that are raised up by God and women that are raised up by God that burn brightly for the kingdom of God. Amen? That they have a testimony, and a loud testimony, and an eager testimony, a courageous testimony. John the Baptist stood in the midst of an unholy people and preached the gospel of God even to the place of his own very death. The result of his great walk of faith was not prosperity. It was a coat of camel's hair and a head on a platter. You see, I just get so irritated with prosperity preachers that they reject the clear and concise testimony of the Word of God. If you're looking for God's prosperity and that is what you're hanging your hope on, you will always be disappointed. Well, maybe one of y'all get lucky. Maybe I can get lucky, right? God will send me $1 million. I would rather your heart burn with the Word of God like Jeremiah's burned, like John the Baptist burned. And I would ask you a simple question. Does that word come out of your mouth? Is it indwelling in you richly? Unfortunately, we are becoming a nation of illiterate people in regard to the Word of God. Parenting, the Word of God should come out. Relationally, the Word of God should come out. It should be a word that sometimes might be a provocative word. It might be a condemning word. It might be a brood of vipers kind of word. But I would hope that you in your burning heart would let it out. Let it out. Even the Apostle Paul said, pray for me that I would have courage. Pray for me that I'd have courage. It is not uncommon for us to be scared to death. It is not uncommon for us to want to say something, but we can't. We're asking you to hand out a little card for Easter. Believe. Do we really believe in heaven and hell? Do we really believe those on the outside who do not trust Jesus will not go to heaven but will go to hell? That is an inconvenient truth, but it is truth nonetheless because it is the truth claim of the Word of God. Jesus said just last week in the text that we talked about, there are two resurrections, one for those who hear to the resurrection of life, and another resurrection of the dead to the resurrection of judgment. Is that true or not true? Jesus said, I swear it's true. John the Baptist says, I swear it's true. I want you to see number three, John did not hold back. He says, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. What was his message? You remember back in Matthew chapter 3? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They were confessing their sins and being baptized. You know, I delight in the fact that we have another baptismal service. If you have not seen that here, we put a tank right here in the room, and we advertise it for several weeks because we want as many as possible who have not been baptized to come and enjoy the cleansing of the water, the washing. Not that it does anything for us, except that it symbolizes the fact that what has happened to us in Jesus Christ. And I tell every person that's going to get baptized, I say, you know what, you have a testimony. And you can preach better than I can ever preach when you invite your friend and you stand up here and say, this is what I say is true. Jesus died for me. See, that message rings clear because I know you. They knew John. He did not hold back. You know, unfortunately, there are many things in Scripture that are good and great. You know one of my favorites, right? John 10:10, I have come that they'd have life and life to the full. You know Ecclesiastes 7, when times are good, be. You see, there are lots of good words within the Word of God, but we are telling a half-truth if we hold back the harder words. He did not hold back. Matthew 5 and verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, not only do we sometimes not say something, we don't live it either. But oh, the glory for those of you who are. Amen? Those of you who are daily taking the Word of God and trying to put it into everyday reality. who rather than having a fight with husband or wife, do so in the flesh, you do so in the spirit. And when you say, you know what, submit yourselves to one another, and you claim the word of God and you put the word of God into your life. When you look at the love of God and you say to somebody, just as in Christ God has forgiven me, I forgive you. When you daily put into practice the word of God and not hold back, your light will shine. Your light will shine. In fact, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, can a light on a hill be hidden? It doesn't make any sense for us to live in this manner. John said this is true, and I challenge you to say this is true. It's true in what I believe, and it's true in the way I live. It's true in what I hope in. It's true on my darkest days. It's true when I look at my son's gravestone. It is true when I celebrate with my family the good things that are happening. It is true. It's true in the good. It is true in the bad. It is always true. And when you in your faith get to that place of a burning fire, you will see that you will have a witness bright and clear for Jesus Christ. I would speak of a third witness today, and that is the witness of works. In John 5 and verse 36, it says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, and his form you have never seen." Somehow I don't think Jesus would fit into a seeker kind of organization. He doesn't hold back, even as John the Baptist did not hold back. But let's look. Number one, the works are a greater testimony. I love in the Greek language, the megas. It's greater, it's bigger. Yes, John was a man, and yes, John had conviction, and yes, John believed, and yes, John had the Holy Spirit, and yes, John declared the word of God, and yes, John declared his testimony. But this is better. This is bigger. You see, one of the problems that I have with so much discussion on miracles today is that the miracles done in the Word of God are what we see in Deuteronomy with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm. A mighty arm and an outstretched hand is the works of God. What Jesus did was marvelous. Marvelous. It was great. There was a man laying by the pool, the text says. He had been suffering 38 years, and he had been suffering, Jesus made clear, because of his sin, and the disease that he had was caused by his own behavior. Again, I will say, there are lots of sicknesses that are not caused by sin. If you missed that sermon, go back and listen to it. But he was taking, in essence, the greatest of those that suffered and made him well. And then didn't even call attention to it. He just kind of slipped away, and the guy says, "I don't even know who did it." Breaking out in my happy dance. "But the testimony that I have is greater than John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me." We have a rational faith in that it was proved by the miraculous. This same gospel, Hebrews says, was testified to by signs and wonders and miracles. Paul the apostle said, "My ministry did not lack signs, wonders, and miracles." You go to Acts 2 and verse 22. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to by God with mighty works and wondrous signs that God did through him in your midst, as you know." You know, when thousands came to Christ on the day of Pentecost, it is because of all the marvelous works that Jesus had done. I mean, you remember with Lazarus, before the Easter coming, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and the religious leaders are like, "Let's kill Jesus and kill that Lazarus guy too, because he's just making too many truth claims about who Jesus is." Imagine the suppression of truth. These very works. Again, as we think about the will of the Father, what was the will of the Father? The will of the Father was we'd be saved. And we consider the works of Jesus, and he says, "And I too am working." He is talking about not only healing of the sick, but he was healing the soul in order that we might experience eternal life. These are his great works. Again, I could ask of us, are we seeing souls saved? Are we seeing souls saved? And then, oh, the delight to hear the testimony of young people and old people, particularly in the waters of baptism, where they say, you know what? I found Jesus Christ because Jesus found me. Number two, the works are the Father's testimony. But the Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. Again, as we think about what Jesus is saying, you know, I and the Father are one, our judgment is one, our mission is one, and our works are one. John 14, verse 11, we'll skip ahead in our book. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. The testimony of the works and the miracles at Christ's time was that they were irrefutable. Irrefutable. It's not just an opinion. It is a wholescale truth. This is the way it was. Why is this important for us? You know, when we consider our faith, you know, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like a man who goes on a journey and he goes along for a long time. And so we have been in the church for a long time waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. But we will see, if we are alive and remain, the mighty works of God again. Amen. But right now, we wait in faith and we wait in reliance upon the declaration of the Scriptures themselves. See, the problem that we have is, number three, these works were rejected. And many reject today. Notice what Jesus said. He says, his voice you have never heard and his form you have never seen. You were both deaf and blind. You need healing and didn't know it. This is where our culture is right now. They don't see it and they don't get it. In fact, in many ways, Jesus is irrelevant to them. I think that this Easter season, we should spark the relevancy of Jesus Christ. We're not going to do a show for Easter. You know, we're not going to have a cantata. I remember doing dramas in the past. I dressed up like the Roman centurion and had my sword, and I felt really cool, you know. And I waved it around, and, you know, nobody came back the next week. I just had to admit something. If I was an actor, I was a rank average, you know, or poor actor. We used to do fantastic, you know, things for the Christmas season. And literally one year, one of our actors said, oh, my God, I forgot my line. That reminds me of another story down in the South End where they're doing a pageant play and Jesus is on the cross and they take the sword. Well, they got two spears. One spear has a collapsing head and the other one does not. And they... Yeah, you already get the rest of the story, right? And they speared Jesus on the cross. And he says, oh my God, I've been speared, you know. And everybody thought it was just a marvelous acting experience. He was much better than me. You know, ultimately, you cannot prove God to anyone. You cannot prove God to anyone. But you can say, this is my testimony. This is what I believe. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins. This Easter celebration, would you consider that I might be true? That my opinion might be right? That the opinion of the church, not only of Avenue Bible Church, but all the churches around Woodinville, Washington, those that of my friends that declare boldly with courage the Word of God in a changing culture. I would have you not only pray for a great attendance on Easter, I would have you pray for a great attendance at any church that's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we might stand in solidarity and say, if they hated him, they're going to hate us also. Let us not hold back. John 3 and verse 19, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Make no doubt, the people who reject the gospel of God are the people who love their sin. And so if you enter into that word and that world and that conversation, understand there are evil forces at play, evil desires that are steadfast in their lives. And that is how you can begin to talk about them, of the relevance of Jesus Christ, as they also can be healed of those things and find eternal life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, Heavenly Father, I would pray that we at Avondale Bible Church would be a burning light, a shining light, that God, the word, your word, would burn within us, and that even if we tried to contain it, we couldn't. It just comes out. And God, we know that if we do that, if we don't hold back, we know that we live in a culture that will reject us, even as they rejected Jesus, even as they crucified Jesus, even as they sought to kill him. God, that is not an environment that I would call seeker-friendly. We live in a hostile world, hostile to the gospel. But God, we just pray that we might display your love in all things, that we might live our faith, that we might burn bright. And I pray this in Jesus' name.